Shalom, saints of God, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program on this Super Tuesday. This is Dan with my lovely wife and best friend, Reverend Sheila Crawford.
Toda Rabah, and as we love to do, let's bow our hearts in an opening prayer.
Abba, Father, we greatly praise you and your glorious Son, your word and our armor that provides our needed protection from evil entities, while increasing our much-needed discernment in these latter days. We pray for these special prayer requests for healings and our loved ones' salvations. And we pray you consider the petitions of those listening right now, especially those suffering severe disease, for we hold on to your promise to carry us through all our afflictions. Bless the teaching tonight, and may it be to your glory, as we pray for victory in Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
I know you have an update on Israel.
Well, it seems a likely thing to do. A lot of pressure is coming from Biden, and honestly, it was very hard to listen to, with Biden's backing, what Democratic Senate Leader Schumer had the nerve to say, that Netanyahu, with his far-right coalition, has to go.
And he's Jewish.
Washington's disgraceful agenda is tilting away from Israel to curry favor with the Democratic Party's left-wing Israel haters.
So it's purely political.
Well, not just political. You know, we all have known for quite a while that Biden, and especially his buddy Obama, disdain Netanyahu because he's not liberal, nor is his government at this point.
I'll bet Hamas was happy to hear him say that.
Yeah, no doubt. Which is why any ceasefire negotiations now will be even more difficult. As true Christians, we know that they who represent America at this juncture are on a collision course with the God of Israel over his covenant land, as they still want Israel to give more away. They are also determined to stop Israel's incursion into Rafah, where 4 out of 24 battalions still exist.
So Israel destroyed 20 battalions?
Well, actually 19. One is still left in central Gaza. But yeah, then there's only 4 left in Rafah. And FYI, at the start of the war, about 40,000 Hamas terrorists were in Gaza. Now Israel has neutralized half of them, killing 13,000, with the rest injured or captured.
Israel has lost 250 soldiers.
I know. But Rafah's the last major stronghold. However, unfortunately, thousands have re-infiltrated up north through the passable tunnels, while Israel was actually more occupied in central Gaza.
And busy making plans to hit down south in Rafah.
But Israel suspected they would try that, and they were able to successfully attack many of them up north, where they were hiding actually under the Sheba Hospital. So, all in all, they have made good progress, but as we alluded to already, Washington is currently evaluating how to topple Israel's democratically elected government. And it is interesting, as we also said last week, that the White House recently hosted Israel's Defense Minister Benny Gantz, who is a likely competitor for Prime Minister.
And this apparently made Netanyahu angry.
That's what I heard. But Netanyahu is fully committed to finishing the Hamas problem, even though in a phone call with Biden just last night, Netanyahu supposedly agreed to wait till he sends an Israeli delegation to Washington to discuss the plan.
And they still have the situation with Hezbollah.
Yeah, on Lebanon's southern border, which is worsening by the day. But Israel is committed to dealing with that, too, along with increasing stabbing incidents in Jerusalem. And according to the Jerusalem Post, Israel received an updated outline of a proposed ceasefire from the United States, and they're going to present it to the UN, which focuses on an immediate and lasting ceasefire.
Key word.
Lasting. Mm-hmm. According to the report, this new draft has more severe language regarding a ground operation in Rafah, claiming that conditions on the ground just would not allow it to happen.
In other words, Israel, don't go in.
Yeah. One has to wonder, what will Washington do next?
Well, the floating pier is next.
Yeah, a pier is being built. It's like a huge Lego system, 40-foot long pieces of steel that can be locked together to form a pier and causeway.
That causeway would be up to 1,800 feet long with two lanes wide.
And our United States military will be in charge at this new pier or floating dock, getting aid into Gaza from the sea.
Okay, that sounds good.
It does. But there has also been what I'm just going to say, I hope, are rumors, that if told to, our military could just enter Gaza to stop Israel from firing, because after all, Israel would never fire at American soldiers, right?
No, they would not.
Anyway, I hope that's just a false rumor, because Hamas must be stopped completely. And by the way, the stories coming from the left are hugely embellished, and the reason they're hungry, the Palestinians, is because Hamas is hijacking much of the aid.
Well, our God knows all about it.
Yes, and he also knows that the Biden administration just reapproved an Iranian waiver that unlocks sanctions of another $10 billion in frozen funds for the Iranian government.
You know, that's just plain crazy.
More than crazy.
Mm-hmm. All right, then. You can send your end time question by email to Sheila at shofarministries.net. Or call the office and leave your message 2-440-834-9006. Also, by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. Your love offerings are greatly appreciated, which adds you to our newsletter mailing list. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministries.net, where all the past radio and teaching newsletters are archived for your added learning. In case someone missed last week's program, how about a quick review of Purim, since it is this Saturday and Sunday?
Okay, absolutely. Also, there are a few gold nuggets that, you know, we didn't have time to mention. So, as you know, there are 7 major feasts and 2 minor ones, the miracles of Hanukkah and Purim. And they occurred much later in history, and both include defeating their major and immediate physical enemies, Haman and Antiochus Epiphanes. Both are prototypes of the Antichrist.
With other prototypes throughout history.
Yep, indeed. As 1 John 2 tells us, there would be. The Persian king, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, as he's also known, was having a 6-month festive gathering for all the men, to which he wanted to show off his wife, but she refused to attend. This infuriated the king, who decided to choose a better wife. And after looking over many virgins, he chose Esther. Now, Mordecai was Esther's older cousin and guardian since her parents' death during the Babylonian captivity. Mordecai was a worker in the king's palace and had a seat at the king's gate,
which made him privy to all the inside scoop.
Yep, and one day he overheard a plot to kill the king, which he immediately told Esther, who was now queen, who informed the king in Mordecai's name, making him a hero in the king's eyes. Now, unfortunately, the king also liked Haman, who he promoted to a pretty high position, where others even bowed down to him.
That is all except Mordecai.
Mm-hmm. This infuriated Haman, who hated all Jews, and he set out for their destruction by lying to the king about them being rebellious and disobeying the king's laws. As you know, Esther interceded to the king, and Haman was hung on the same gallows meant for Mordecai. Hence a great historical story full of intrigue, and many Esther plays have been performed in even a few movies. Well, last week we saw the more obvious pictures called typology, and I hope you were able to read it yourself and look for more, because there are many. And before we get to some other high points, if you have a Hebrew calendar, you might want to get it out and look at the month of Tevet. Because in Esther chapter 2, verse 16, after her year's preparation from the eunuch Haggai,
a type of the Holy Spirit,
who advised and watched over all the virgins, Esther was chosen and was now ready to be brought before the king during the seventh year of his reign to be anointed queen.
Notice, it was in the 10th month called Tevet.
Now, Hebraic roots has taught me that any time scripture mentions a certain month but does not give the date in that month means it's always the first day. Therefore, in this case, it's a new moon, which was a custom in that time that they could never see the king or even a man of God unless it was a new moon, or if Jewish, could be either a new moon or a Sabbath.
Although exceptions were made.
Yes, they were. But it was pretty standard custom in all the lands in those days. But before we continue, let's confirm with some scripture. In 2 Kings 4, 22 and 23, we see the Shunammite woman. She was going to get Elisha, for her son had died. Read that, honey.
Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is either the new moon nor the Sabbath."
So see, there you have it. And she replies, "Well, it's okay, because she needed a miracle of life for her son." And, of course, we know she did get her miracle. Of course, this puts in my mind that perhaps we, too, will meet our king on either a Sabbath or a new moon.
Well, that's reasonable thinking.
Well, nothing in Scripture is in there by accident,
but rather for our learning.
And I believe we, too, will meet our king on a new moon on the first day of the 7,000th year from Adam's creation.
That would be the first day of the month of Tishri.
Yes. Also, the two-day feast of Rosh Hashanah, some year. However, keep in mind that Jewish weddings were typically held on Tuesdays, as was the wedding at Cana. And in 2025, on the Essene calendar, which is just like a week different from the Hebrew calendar, but on the Essene calendar, Rosh Hashanah is not only a new moon, but also on a Tuesday after sundown. Just saying.
Scripture does say knowledge will increase in the last days.
Yes, and amen. Okay, back to Esther, who was presented to the king on the day of the new moon, Tevet 1. Well, guess what other day is Tevet 1?
It's the future day of the eighth day of Hanukkah.
Now, I have concluded, after many years of study, as well as scriptural proof that Luke gives us, this is also the day Jesus was placed into Mary's womb, his incarnation. So, the king receives Esther on the same date that Mary will receive her king in her womb.
Coincidence?
Not even hardly. So, 280 days later, a woman's normal gestation time, Jesus would be born on the first day of the joyous Feast of Tabernacles, which is Tishri 15, which is why the angel said, "Joy to the world who came to tabernacle with us."
Well, there really are many clues.
Especially to those who are willing to dig a little deeper. Most answers are in your reach.
And that's what Shofar Ministries tries to do.
Just stir you up, as Peter says.
So, the next significant date is in chapter 3, verse 7.
Yes, where we see Haman cast the lots.
That's kind of like shooting dice.
Yes. And he did this on the first day of Nisan. Again, it was the new moon, which is always an elevated day of feasting, as we see in 1 Samuel 20, because it represents a new beginning. Also, Nisan 1 is the start of the religious calendar, when in Exodus 12, God told them to start another calendar, with Nisan being the first month. And that would be also when they left Egypt. So the Jews have two calendars. The civil, where Tishrei is the first month of creation. And they also have a spiritual calendar beginning with Nisan. And the same month Jesus would die and be raised.
Yes, Passover.
So, Haman's lots, and by the way, the Persian name for lot is Pur, P-U-R. Anyway, the lots fell on the month of Adar. So that was still 11 months later. And then verse 12 of chapter 3 tells us, on the 13th of Adar, the people of the empire, as requested by the king, they were to pick up arms and slaughter all the Jews. The anniversary of that war begins Saturday after sundown. But as the story goes, you all know it, when the king found out the truth, thanks to Esther, and she was being very bold, he immediately hung Haman on the gallows on the 17th of Nisan. However, since the king had already made that irreversible decree, the Jews would still have to fight the people in a war.
But the king gave them all the ample weaponry.
And with God's help, they were victorious. So it's that victory in the month of Adar, which we're now in, that is celebrated with a 2, or in Israel, even a 3-day feast. But let's step back a little bit to Nisan, to where Esther is preparing to tell the king her dilemma, and that she was Jewish. She requests Mordecai to tell all the Jews to fast the 14th, 15th, and 16th of Nisan.
This is also the week of Passover, when the Israelites fled Pharaoh.
And later, this would be the Lord's crucifixion. So after the first banquet, Esther requests another banquet the next day, now the 17th, and then told the king the truth about Haman. Now the question that comes to mind, and one I was asked just last week, is why did Esther choose to wait till the second banquet to tell the king instead of at the first banquet? Because after all, he had promised her anything that she wanted. Well, the answer lies in the dates. God wanted Haman to be killed on the 17th of Nisan to fit the typology of Satan's defeat, both at the Red Sea crossing and with Christ's resurrection, both on the 17th of Nisan. You see, Satan wasn't yet truly defeated when Jesus died on the cross, but rather at his resurrection.
By the way, you know, God is a date setter.
And he enjoys hiding these things so we can find them.
Proverbs 25:2.
So the Jews won, killing 500 enemies, along with the 10 sons of Haman, which is a picture of the future Antichrist who has 10 horns, meaning 10 leaders under him. Who, by the way, Haman's sons all had names representing a different sinful nature. Look them up yourself. They are all listed in chapter 9. Oh, and one more thing, if you can, look at the names in the original, like in an interlinear Bible. You will see that the names have such an evil connotation that each name is written on a separate line away from all the other letters.
You know, it's pretty fascinating to see that.
Mm-hmm. We also need to comment on what we said last week about King Cyrus being a descendant of Esther. But after further study, it was actually King Ahasuerus who was the great grandson of Cyrus. It's not Cyrus, Cyrus, who had conquered Babylon 100 years earlier in 539 BC. Cyrus actually saw his name in Isaiah chapter 44 and chapter 45, probably showed to him by Daniel, who was still in Babylon, which said specifically to Cyrus that God anointed him and held his right hand to subdue nations, even though Cyrus had not known God. And Cyrus should tell God's people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild his temple. 2 Chronicles 36 records this actual proclamation to the Jews. Then approximately 60 years later, it was Cyrus' descendant, probably great-grandson, Artaxerxes I was Esther and the king's son, who then gave the final decree to his Jewish cupbearer named Nehemiah for more of the Jews to return to Israel to help finish rebuilding the city and the walls. And it was that decree that Daniel records in his vision of the start of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, which was on March 14th, 445 B.C. But even more important, Nehemiah 2 verse 1 says it was on Nisan 1, which again is not only a new moon, but also New Year's Day on their religious calendar of Exodus 12. Things do seem to happen on new moons. So now you know why King Artaxerxes, probable son of Esther, trusted Nehemiah as his cupbearer, because Artaxerxes was half Jewish. The reason Esther's son ruled as king instead of King Ahasuerus, his first son, by his previous wife Vashti, is because the other child was killed soon after Esther's husband, King Ahasuerus, was also killed. No other children can be found, and Esther remained a widow till her death, which is not recorded, but she was buried alongside Mordecai in a mausoleum still in Hamadan in Iran. Many, both Jews and Iranians, still visit there today. After all, Esther was the queen of Persia. So, Saturday begins Purim through Sunday in celebration. It is a time of fun, game-playing, dressing in costumes, and joyful remembrance. A three-cornered butter cookie filled with fruit or poppy seeds is eaten to commemorate Haman's three-cornered hat. So you simply just must read the Book of Esther this week and make or have a Purim celebration with your children or your grandchildren. It's a great learning experience while reading the Book of Esther in God's Word. At least in the story of Esther, the Persian king had a heart for the Jews. The so-called spiritual leader of Persia, which is Iran today, Ayatollah Khomeini, certainly does not, and is determined to make the same mistake all the other enemies of Israel have made. He, too, is doomed to fail. Will America be an Esther for Israel? At this point, doesn't seem so. But how about you? Would you risk your life for God's people? Once again, be sure Jesus is Lord over your life. And if you still have one foot in the world, repent quickly. Till next time, I'll leave you with the ironic blessing. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you that lasting shalom, that true peace. Till next time, Sha'alu Shalom, Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her will prosper. That's Psalm 122, verse 6. I'm sure you have it all memorized. Till next time, tell someone about Jesus. Shalom.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.